Some years ago, I was at a camp, and during the camp, we played a game at the expense of one of the people there. It was one of those games. So she hadn't seen this movie. It was several years ago. It was a very popular movie. All the rest of us had seen it. And so during the camp, what we did was, in our conversations, we would all of a sudden try to slip in what happened at the end of the movie to wreck it for her. And whenever we did that, she'd close her eyes and ears and go la 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 la, because she didn't want to know what the end was. She wanted to go see the movie and enjoy it. She didn't want any movie spoilers. Now, it's funny when it's just a paying out on someone at a camp and just goofing around. But it's not funny when people close their eyes, stop their ears, and don't want to know what's good for them. Perhaps we've seen this in our families. Perhaps we've seen it at work or amongst our friends, where people won't listen, they won't see what's real, what's reality, what's good for them. Perhaps some of our friends have suffered illnesses because they just refuse to accept and go and see the doctor and get the proper diagnosis or whatever. And it's worst of all when people don't want to see who God really is. Last week, or over the last couple of weeks, we've looked at Jesus as the light of the world, as we've looked at John chapter 8. And Damien has helped us to understand how Jesus is the light of the world. But we can have all the light in the world. If we're blind, we still can't see what's going on. Just because the light is hitting us from the outside, if we can't make the most of it, then we still don't know what the world is really like. We still can't get around in the world. John chapter 9 is about how to move from being blind to actually seeing. How to make the most of Jesus, the light of the world. And so what we need to know is what the blind man saw. First of all, it's kind of funny, humorous funny, that the disciples are blind about the blind man. They don't realize what's going on here. Let's read John chapter 9, verses 1 to 5. As he, Jesus, went along, he saw a man, blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." The disciples here are so normal. Where we usually think if someone is weak or sick or if something bad has happened, that it's their fault. In a non-Christian world, most people who don't believe in God, we think it's our life, it's our responsibility, and so if bad things happen, it's all about us. It's our success or failure. You've made your bed, sleep on it. In other religions, not Christianity, Buddhism and Hinduism, there's the teaching about karma, where if you were born wealthy, then you must have done good in your previous life. And if you are sick or poor, or you have some sort of chronic illness or something, oh, you must have done evil in your previous life and you're being punished for that now. It's so normal, whether in an atheist sort of self-focused world or in other religions, it's so normal that we as Christians start thinking that way as well. Some churches, some church leaders say that if you're healthy and wealthy and comfortable, then that's God's blessing. You must have obeyed God. Whereas if you're sick or weak or your business fails or something, well, it's God's curse. You must have disobeyed God. Or you're not praying enough, or your faith isn't strong enough or something. With all of this, atheism, non-Christian religions, or what I think is quite badly twisted so-called false Christian religion, it all comes back to that person's fault, or at least someone's fault. That's what the disciples assume. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? They assume that it's someone's fault. Jesus cuts through all of that and just says, look, it's neither this man nor his parent. It's all got to do with God. There's at least three important Bible sections, not even Bible verses, three important parts of the Bible that clearly say sickness and sin are not connected. The whole book of Job in the Old Testament is about how this good, upright, godly man Job, a lot of wicked things happened to him, but it wasn't his fault. That's the whole point of the whole book, all 44 chapters of it. And if that wasn't enough, here we've just seen Jesus say, look, it's not about this man's sin or his parents' sin. It's about the glory of God. But let me show you a couple of passages where, just as a little aside, the Apostle Paul talks about how he sickness and sin are not connected. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 13 to 14, here it is on the screen, it says, Paul's writing here, as you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. So the Apostle Paul himself got sick. Are we going to say that he didn't have enough faith, that he disobeyed God? Bible doesn't say that. Nowhere does it say that the Apostle Paul was struck down with illness because he disobeyed God. Quite the opposite here. Because of an illness, he wound up hanging out with some people from the province of Galatia, that's in eastern Turkey nowadays. And he hung out with them and he wound up telling them about Jesus and they became Christians. How dare we say that sickness is always connected with sin? It's for the glory of God. And here's a second verse, just as it's a minor thing that we sort of usually glaze over. In the letter of 2 Timothy, this is Paul's second letter to Timothy, Paul says, I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. So what? Paul wasn't able to heal him? Or had Trophimus done some evil or didn't have enough faith? The Bible doesn't say it. It's just a little aside. Trophimus got sick, I couldn't take him on my journey, so I left him there so he could get better. What's the big deal? Three Bible passages that say sickness is not connected with sin. Book of Job, Jesus himself in John 9, and the Apostle Paul. So anyone who says that sickness is always connected with sin is simply wrong. We need to show them these Bible passages and explain to them that they don't need to burden themselves. I remember once talking to a lady who was convinced that she had this chronic illness because she was divorced. Now, yes, divorce is bad, I agree. Don't divorce if you can possibly help it. But no need for this poor woman to burden herself that God was punishing her because she was divorced. I tried to comfort her, but she just kept believing it. In fact, if a church leader, a so-called Christian teacher, is saying that sickness is always connected with sin, that's actually not Christianity, it's Hinduism. So that person is not a Christian teacher, they're a Hindu priest. And their so-called church is not a church of God, it's a temple of Shiva or whatever. So we must expose the wrongness, politely call them to change their mind, show them the book of Job, show them John chapter 9, show them Galatians and Timothy. And if they don't change, if they're not listening to the Bible, they're not Christians. I don't care what title they call themselves and how big or not big their church is. Now here, Jesus gives us a whole different way of looking at sickness and disease and failure. He says it's not about human effort or anything. It's about God. Verse 3. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. This happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Jesus says to us, stop obsessing about yourself or about other people and start focusing on what God can do in this situation. Sometimes stuff just happens. It's no one's fault. Our bodies are sick and weak and frail. Sometimes a business just goes bad because the economy goes bad or whatever, or people just don't turn up. Sometimes it is somebody's fault, our fault, somebody else's fault. The boss is an idiot. Our family is an idiot. Whatever. Who cares? Enough blaming and pointing of fingers. Let's see what God can do to bring some good out of evil. That's what he did with the cross. What's the most evil, wicked act in the universe? It's humans, God's creatures, putting the Creator God to death. That's pretty evil. And who's the one who should have the finger pointed to Adam for the blame? It's us. But God used that worst thing in the universe, that worst evil act in history, to bring about the greatest good in history: saving and forgiving sinners. And so we can, just like that, hand over all our problems, all our mistakes, all other people's mistakes to God, and wait and see how He will work some good out of it. Now, maybe we won't always be able to see what good that is. It may just be that we have to be patient and trust that some good will come. That's actually what happened to Job. When you look at the book of Job closely, Job never gets the explanation from God of why he suffered. God challenges him, "I know what I'm doing, trust me." And he does. He repents for being so arrogant as to say, "God, you owe me an explanation." And he says, "Now I have seen you, and so I repent of in dust and ashes." Sometimes for us, it's just we don't know what God is doing. Sometimes we can. Several years ago, my aunt and uncle, they were living in Melbourne, and they were living the immigrant dream. They had a nice house in a nice suburb in Melbourne. They'd come, you know, relatively penniless, work their way up, son going to medical school. They had it made. They had a churchified background, but they didn't really believe in God. They were not interested in God. They didn't need God. They'd made it themselves. Aunt got cancer. During the years of her decline and wrestling with God and herself and reality, she became, or came back, to Christianity and trusting in Jesus. My uncle came back to trust Jesus. It's a pity that, as it were, it took a big stick, but I can see that God used the evil of cancer, and she died of it, to bring them back to God. Their son, the medic, he still hasn't learned. And I pray God it doesn't take a big stick to bring him back. Whatever it is, God always acts through Jesus. He is the light of the world. And that's why we need to see who Jesus is, just like the blind man. Look at verses 6 and 7. Having said this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. The pool of Siloam has been dug up by archaeologists. This is it, in Jerusalem. We're not 100% sure whether this is the exact part of the pool where the man went to bathe. See, here's the problem. The pool was built by King Hezekiah in 700 BC. That's 2,700 years ago. Okay? And it's been repaired and extended and changed over the over several hundreds and thousands of years. So we're not 100% sure if this is the precise pool where the man went and washed. Never mind. The point is this: the pool of Siloam exists, and that bloke went and washed his face in it. Well, he went and washed. Jesus said to him, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam," the pool of the sent one. He didn't just say wash his face. So it's possible that the man went and washed his whole body. When you read John 9 or read any part of the Bible, we have to pay attention closely to what it says. It says the man went and washed and came home seeing. So the picture here is one of being cleansed by Jesus. In John chapter 13, this theme of washing comes to its high point when Jesus washes his disciples' feet. It's a picture of the cross, of being cleansed by Jesus of all the dirt that we carry because we reject God. So the question for all of us to see Jesus rightly is, have we been washed by Jesus? Have we gone to wash in the pool of the Sent One? Who is the Sent One? Jesus Himself, sent by the Father to die and rise for us. Now, if we do change, if we have washed in the pool of the Sent One, if we have come to Jesus, then we'll change, just like the blind man changed. He was blind, now he can see. He's so different that people don't even recognize him. Did you think 8 and 9 were funny? Have a look at 8 and 9. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." Somehow I sort of see this guy going, "Hey, fellas, how is it?" And it's like, everyone else is, "Who are you?" "This ain't the blind man, is it?" "Yes, he is." And it's like, "Yes, it's me. Yes, it's me." And no one's paying any attention to him. When someone's blind, it defined who he was back then and even these days. When someone was blind, remember, this is 2,000 years ago, no Centrelink, no disability support. That's why he begged. People would only give him food if they felt sorry for him. But now he can see. He's totally changed. He can get a job. He can not trip over. He can be useful. He can see his family. When we give ourselves to Jesus, when we wash in the pool of the one God sent, we change radically. Some of us used to worship sports or worship our own goals, our houses, our jobs. Some of us used to worship gambling, worship money. What's the difference? I used to work in an accounting firm with people who worshipped money. I remember one day performance reviews of each department. Yep, this department made a lot of money. This department made a lot of money. This department made a lot of money. One thing with working in accounting, they're jolly honest. It's all about the money. Now this man is totally changed. Are we totally changed, totally different from what we used to be? Have we given up on chasing the perfect house, given up on chasing the perfect girlfriend or boyfriend, given up on chasing the perfect family even? Notice none of these are bad things. We'll never chase bad things, that's too obvious. We'll want the perfect family. Families from God, we'll want a nice house. What's wrong with a nice house? I need to live. Doesn't Jesus say he's creating mansions in heaven? Well, I want one on earth. It's not just ourselves. We're going to be radically different from the world. We're going to be this tension. Nope, the world's not going to understand who we are. They're going to talk about us over the top of us while we're saying, "No, no, this is who I really am because I trust Jesus." And people are going to just disconnect and not get it. The world says that sex is just for fun. Who cares about getting married? It's just a bodily action. I remember a fantastic line from A Beautiful Mind, you know, that movie, A Beautiful Mind, where the guy is talking to a really pretty girl and he just says, "It's just an exchange of body fluids, let's get it over with." And of course she slaps him and walks out. We say, "No, no, sex is for marriage because when we actually are there with each other and we promise to care for each other, then it's actually good and it works with the rest of our bodies and the rest of our lives." And they just don't get it. They don't understand. When we come to Jesus, when we see Jesus for who he really is, because he's opened our blind eyes, and then when we see ourselves and the world from Jesus' perspective, everything is radically different. And therefore people don't understand us. Especially when it comes to religion. Because the man who used to be blind, he challenged the religious leaders, the authorities. He didn't mean to be rude, but they got really mad. Let's look at verses 10 to 16. "How then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed. And then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said. They brought him to the Pharisees. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they were divided. Remember, the Pharisees were the religious people, the ones who kept God's law and took it seriously. They were so religious, they didn't recognize God's work when it was staring them in the face. Remember what Jesus said. He said, I'm the light of the world and I have come to do work. We must do work while it is light. Nobody can work in the darkness. God's work is to take away the effects of sin, to forgive us for turning away from God and stuffing up our lives. And when Jesus heals on the Sabbath, it's a picture of that, of giving the real rest, rest from sin. We think rest is keep putting up our feet and having a holiday. Nothing wrong with a holiday, but the reason we think that is because we obsess about pleasure and work. God, Jesus, sees things the proper way. Real rest is rest from sin. To understand this, we have to let Jesus explain things. We have to see Jesus, Jesus's way. We have to see ourselves and the world Jesus's way. Otherwise, we will end up misunderstanding Jesus, just like the Pharisees did. Oh, this man can't be from God because he heals on the Sabbath. Oh, guys, you're misunderstanding the Sabbath. You've got it all wrong. If we don't pay attention to the Bible, if we don't let the Bible and Jesus through the Bible define himself, we will end up with a false Jesus. We'll end up with a Jesus convenient to us, a Jesus of our own understanding, not the Jesus who was really there. And so we will end up with a Jesus who conveniently approves of what we like. The house, the car, the girlfriend, the boyfriend, chasing the career, the health. That's where these teachers who say stuff like, you know, sin is always, sickness is always because of sin. That's how they end up that way, because they stop listening to the Bible, stop letting Jesus define himself, and start defining it by their own imagination. The first step towards seeing things God's way is admitting we're blind. Admitting that we can't understand God, ourselves, or the world properly. And humbly letting Jesus open our eyes for us. Take the mud off, take the, as it were. Otherwise, there's at least three ways that we can get Jesus wrong. The passage shows us three wrong responses. Let me read 17 to 25 and quickly go through three wrong responses. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he is a prophet. The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight, until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son? They asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he now can see? We know he is our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That is why his parents said, he is of age, ask him. A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. The first wrong response is confusion. The man who used to be blind, he says of Jesus, he's a prophet. That's not enough. He is the Son of God. But who can blame the poor chap? He didn't see Jesus. He didn't know anything about Jesus. You might be here and you're confused about Jesus. What does it mean for Jesus to be God? How can he be Son of God and God himself? How does that work? What does it mean to be forgiven? You're in exactly the right place. Church is the place for confused people. Because that's where we read the Bible, and you can see what I've tried to do. Go through bit by bit explaining what it's about. At the end of this talk, we have a question time. So that anyone who's still confused can ask me and we can work at it together. Have I got it right? Have I explained everything clearly? It's to understand Jesus, it's too important to stay confused. Come to church, come to Bible study, read the Bible, ask us for books. Don't stay confused. A second response is fear. That's what the parents of the man formerly blind. They were afraid of the religious leaders, so they hid. They said, "Oh, we don't know, ask him." What do you think of someone who hides behind their own son anyway? But those of you who are parents, pretty weak. Perhaps you're afraid. Afraid of what you lose if you trust Jesus. Afraid you lose your friends. You'll lose your lifestyle. Perhaps you'll lose your job at university. You know I'm a chaplain to the University of Western Sydney. A couple of weeks ago, from the Bible study, one of the girls kind of got all shook up. Because she basically said, if this is what Jesus is saying, maybe I should give up studying marketing. Because she was convicted that marketing is lying. And we were like, you got to think about that. I don't think marketing always has to be lying, but she was really uncomfortable. There's no reason to be scared. Anything that Jesus offers is so much better than what we leave behind anyway. And who cares about the opinion of humans? Who cares about the Pharisees? God's opinion is what matters. The third and worst response is the la la la. Give glory to God. We know this man's a sinner. Then what's the point of asking? Anyone who confesses Jesus as the Christ will be put out of the synagogue. You bring that Jesus into the house, we're kicking you out. You can have our family, or you can have your Jesus. You can't have both. That's really sad. That's really scary. It's funny when someone doesn't want to know the end of a movie because they want to watch the movie. That's just humorous. It's not funny when people don't want to know about Jesus. Are you here, but you don't really want to know? Do we know people? I take it that you're here because you want to know. I'm confident that we all want to know. Praise God. Keep it up. We know people. We've just prayed for people who for years, decades, Tracy, it's such a small shift, but it's something to give thanks to God for. At least she uses the word God in a positive way now, just a swear word. All we can do is pray and plead with God that they would not be like the Pharisees. La, 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 I don't want to see, I don't want to hear. Because that's not funny. He is Jesus. He is the light of the world. But the only way we will see Jesus for who he is, and thereby understand ourselves and the world, is if he opens blind eyes. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that you would open our eyes, that we would see the light of the glory of your Son, and in the light of him, help us to understand ourselves and this world. We pray for our loved ones and our friends who for years, decades have been stubborn against you. We pray for church leaders who misunderstand you and teach rubbish and teach darkness instead of light. Make them change. By your Holy Spirit, have mercy on them. Draw them to the truth that is in Jesus. Open blind eyes that they may see. Amen.